Again, it's wonderful to see you all. You're a lot taller in person. I traveled here from New York on Thursday and have spent the last 2 days in Nanaimo at the We Together Diocesan Gathering. It was good to see Joan and Bill and David and Merle up there and feel connected, reconnected to my St. John's family. For a host of reasons that I need not elaborate, I am becoming wary of the label Christian. You feel me? I do not care to be associated with those who wear the moniker with the greatest pride. We Christians are doing much to soil the name. We are in a particularly bad moment with white Christian nationalists confusing Christianity with the idolatry of nationalism. But as we commemorate National Truth and Reconciliation Day, we know that we Christians are not new to the business of degrading the name of our tradition. There is, however, a label that I love, Disciple of Jesus. Now, that is a worthy aspiration. I would like to become someone who could wear that label truthfully. That said, if the name Christian has become degraded, the name Disciple of Jesus seems hopelessly elevated. Who could in truth claim to be a disciple of that enigmatic rabbi? Who could honestly say that they walk in the way of the lowly Galilean who took up the cross in the name of his oppressed people and their oppressors? Still, after this morning's gospel reading, you might think, well, perhaps being a disciple of Christ is not impossible. Does he not say, "Take my yoke upon you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But then, almost immediately, we're confronted with a conundrum. In Matthew 11, Jesus calls us to take up his yoke, which is easy. But only a mere 5 chapters later, Jesus issues another invitation. "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, the cross does not seem light to me. Does it to you? So I'm left with a kind of Christian koan, a puzzle that captures the mind and the heart. Lord, you say that your yoke is light, but then you call me to take up my cross. How can being your disciple be both light and heavy, easy and hard? Which is it, Lord? Why must you be so cryptic a teacher? Now, before I strive to make a go at answering these questions, I want to take a note of a brilliant observation made by the Reverend Martin Copenhaver. Copenhaver, former president of Andover Newton Theological School, wrote a searching book with a brilliant title. I love, and I'm jealous of people who come up with great titles. "Jesus is the Question." That's his title. The subtitle of the book is "The 307 Questions That Jesus Asked and the 3 He Answered." The blurb for the book reads in part, "Contrary to some common assumptions, Jesus is not the ultimate answer man, but more like the great questioner. In the gospel, Jesus asks many more questions than he answers. To be precise, Jesus asks 307 questions. He is asked 183, of which he only answers 3. Asking questions was central to Jesus' life and teachings. In fact, for every question he answers directly, He asks literally 100. That is a breathtaking observation. Copenhaver shows us that Jesus is far less interested in answering questions than he is in asking them. So why then is the genre of the sermon, not here at SJD of course, more interested in answers than in questions? If Jesus is the question, shouldn't we who claim to follow him be more interested in asking questions than in answering them? Can you really be an effective and worthy teacher if you seek to dispense answers like mints out of a pest dispenser? How can you claim to be emulating Jesus if he is interested in posing questions, but you are more interested in peddling answers? So perhaps the point of Christian life is less about definitive answers than wrestling with meaningful questions. Questions that cut into our souls and transform our minds and our hearts. If that is true, then any answers we offer must be provisional. Just a temporary way station to other, newer, and deeper questions. Now, I'm not just saying this because I can't answer the questions I framed for today, because Jesus has stymied me. I suspect that Jesus loves questions because a good question triggers longing, searching, and yearning. Those are desire words. Do you hear? In other words, a good question is like the search for God, who escapes all our categories, all our definitions. We long for God precisely because we cannot grasp and hold on to and possess God. God exceeds the limits of our knowing. So we have God only when we desire God. Our desire for God is our way of having and enjoying God. So a good question is like the lover's desire, a desire that does not pretend to grasp the beloved. So now back to our question. Let us relish and wrestle with it, but with no hope for a final answer that puts an end to our searching. So again, which is it, Lord? Is following you easy or hard? How can your yoke be easy if the cross you require of us, the task of denying ourselves, is so hard? Now, this past Wednesday, I had exactly 30 minutes for Sermon Circle before faculty meetings. So I rushed onto Sermon Circle Zoom and said to the assembled saints, "Saints, help! Tell me what I should preach." And predictably, our resident saint and occasional lovable curmudgeon, Susan McCabe, offered the following wisdom. She said, and I'm paraphrasing here, "John, you can escape a great many burdens by taking on Jesus' yoke." He is talking about detachment, John. Think of the burdens we bear when we play worldly games in pursuit of wealth, power, and status. Those pursuits are soul-crushing. Think of how many lives are routinely ruined by the unnecessary burdens people impose on themselves as they pursue those worldly goals. Dropping those burdensome pursuits and taking up the way of Jesus is far easier. His yoke is indeed light. That McCabe, she knows a thing or two, eh? Peggy Wilmot and Susan also suggested that this is why Jesus so often invites us to be like little children. They spoke about the way children just take the world as it is. They lack the impulse to judge others, especially by appeal to spurious criteria like status. Susan put it this way: they are not yet encumbered by what we have to get free from. They are not yet encumbered by what we have to get free from. And Susan reminded me of St. Francis, who was born into a wealthy family and enjoyed enormous status and privilege. Francis, Susan said, and this is a quote, divested himself of everything, including his dignity, when he stripped himself naked. Having stripped himself of everything worldly and superficial, even his clothes, Francis found himself in love with God and with God's creation. He did, in fact, find Jesus' yoke easy and his burden light. But then what about the cross? Is not the cross heavy? Crushingly so? Let's listen again to Jesus' invitation to take up the cross at greater length. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? These words prompt a question. Could it be that Jesus is actually conveying the same truth, albeit in strikingly different language? Because here he is again telling us that the pursuit of gaining the whole world is soul-destroying. Those who seek to gain the world will lose their soul. Those who surrender the world and even their very lives will find it again. But what can that possibly mean? How can you find your life by losing it? See what I mean about Jesus' cryptic ways as a teacher? Here's my best guess about what Jesus means. You tell me if this comes near the mark. What is the way of the cross but the way of love? To walk the way of love is to give ourselves away in service of God and neighbor. Now suppose that we human beings are created for love. Suppose that love is our truest and deepest calling. Suppose that love is the very shape of human fulfillment. Suppose that we find our joy and our flourishing only when we live in love. If that is true, if that is how we are made, if our Lord knows this about how our souls are crafted, and he should know, then to live in any other way than by the way of love is to wound and disfigure ourselves. True, love is expensive. Love requires patience, discipline, care, tenderness, time, and attention. Love is a costly work. But to live in any other way is to injure ourselves. It is to take on burdens that crush the soul. Burdens that are alien to the soul's true shape. Might we have to give away our very lives in love's name? Jesus holds open that possibility. Still, not many of us, I think, are called to give ourselves in martyrdom, like Martin Luther King Jr. or Mohandas Gandhi. But even if that exorbitant sacrifice is required of us as we walk in the way of justice, Jesus reminds us that even that yoke would be infinitely easier to bear than to live in the pinching grip of soul-wounding self-centeredness. Creatures made to live in and for love will not flourish, will not find life, will not find joy, if they elect to pursue a shriveled up, self-seeking existence. That's not what we are made for. That burden, that kind of life, That is a burden too hard to bear. To live in the grip of status-seeking, wealth-seeking, and ego gratification. That is the bankrupting way that leads to brokenness, despair, and even death. Seek only your own private good, and you will suffer. Seek the good of others, and you will come to life. You will grow into the image of the One by whom you are created, and you will be accounted a disciple of your brother and your master, Jesus the Christ. May the Holy Spirit empower us to courageously embrace the way of the cross, that is the way of love, that is the way of life. Come then, all who are weary and burdened, let us take on our Master's yoke and find our rest in Him. Amen.